You all know that David is the composer of the majority of the Psalms, some 75 of the Psalms that are written by David, and they're wonderful. And David has written this Psalm, Psalm 19, all about the revelation of God. God reveals himself in creation. All we need to do, as you did last night on the hayride, is say, put out the campfire, and by the glory of God, you had a clear night where you could look up and see the innumerable host of the heavens. This morning at 4 o'clock, because my body doesn't get used to the time change, I was up at 4 and on my way to church to turn on the heater. So all of you ladies say thank you, Pastor Chuck.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome. But on my way, I noticed as soon as I walked out the back door, it was pitch black out and the moon was just a silver sliver with the North Star and just a host of other stars. It was absolutely glorious. And too often we're just running and going, and we don't look at creation and the glory of God. Isn't it all around us with the fall foliage? This last week was the week, and this week, and then you're going to be raking them up and burning them. But to enjoy the colors of God's creation. Psalm 19 is one of the most familiar and beloved psalms in all the Bible. C.S. Lewis, the great master of English literature, declared it to be a poem unparalleled in all of world literature. C.S. Lewis. The psalm is presented in three distinct parts. Verses 1 to 6, God reveals himself in all of his splendor and glory in his creation. And using primarily the stars and the hosts of the heavens and the sun as the major point of that passage, the first movement, verses 1 to 6, creation, natural revelation, reveals the glory of God. And then he moves in verses 7 to 11 to the specific, special revelation of God in the scripture. Natural revelation, we can see that there is certainly a creator God, or just assign it to natural processes of our own foolish imagination. But verses 7 to 11 make it very specific. And then 12 through 14 demands a response. It demands a response from our hearts. David, the psalmist, moved by the observation that the heavens under the dominating influence of the sun continually declare the splendor of God's handiwork, by comparison describes the dominating influence of the law of the Lord. And Lord throughout this passage, as you know, is Yahweh, so I'll be using Yahweh, the personal name of God. And it is that which enlightens him. It is the word of God which enlightens David. And then he prays for complete cleansing so that his life would be acceptable before the Lord, his rock and his redeemer, his goel, his rock. He is steady. He is sure. He is firm. That is our Savior Jesus Christ. The psalm surveys both God's natural revelation, as I said, through creation, and his special revelation through scripture, which is designed to invoke a response from our hearts. In his excellent commentary on the Psalms, Dr. Graham Scroggie, I had never even heard of Graham Scroggie. Graham Scroggie is a famous, famous commentator of the Bible. And the only reason I know Graham Scroggie is because my beloved Dr. Pentecost said, you get Graham Scroggie if you want to preach, boys. So I've bought Graham Scroggie. His volumes are like this. His one on the Psalms, it's enormous. And this is what he has to say about Psalm 19. In the skies is revealed God's glory. In the scriptures, God's greatness. And in our human souls, God's divine grace. For only you and I that have experienced salvation can tell another of how God has delivered me from death and sin and bondage to life and freedom through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Graham Scroggie says about this psalm. The psalm begins with a testimony to God's glory as displayed in nature, and so shall we. The revelation of God in nature, silent witness. And we've put together a number of slides, and Scott's going to go through these slides slowly as I develop this first part of the passage. And just enjoy some of these slides. I have hundreds of them, but I had to select just a few to cover this space here. David observes that the heavens, under the dominating influence of the sun, continually declare the glory of God in verses 1 to 6. He begins with the title, to the chief musician. This is a psalm of David. The same title, you'll find it on Psalm 4. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. A song of praise and adoration to God Almighty. In verse 1, he says, let me read it for you. Verses 1 to 6. The heavens are proclaiming the glory of God, and the sky is manifesting his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Without speech, without words, their voice not being heard. Throughout all the earth, their testimony has gone out, their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoicing as an athlete to run a race. From the edge of the heavens is its going forth, and its circuit is to the outer edge. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The opening movement of this psalm in these verses 1-6 make it clear that God reveals his glory through his creation. We look up into the creation. On the way to church this morning, just a blue, crystal clear blue sky with the sun just radiating as it came up this morning. Absolutely glorious. God has designed creation to demonstrate his power, therefore calling forth praise to his name. Verse 1 begins the poem in a beautifully balanced, synonymous parallelism. How many of you just really get warmed by those phrases? Synonymous parallelism. Synonymous, saying similar, if not the same thing, in parallel structure. It says it in one line and then uses a little bit different words to say the same thing in the second line. I had to go all the way through graduate school to learn that because I couldn't stand poetry. But I love it now. I love it. Synonymous parallelism. I flunked that on more than one test, I'll tell you. The heavens are proclaiming the glory of God, and the sky is manifesting his handiwork, the work of his hands. Ron Allen, our beloved Ron Allen, points out that the verbs in this verse are translated in the English progressive tense. That also warms your heart, doesn't it? They describe ongoing, durative, or continuous action. The message of the heavens is sounded anew with each twinkling of the stars as the mystery of their light interacts with our atmosphere. Verse 1 serves as a summary statement for the entire psalm. The majestic creation is evidence of an even more majestic creator God. That's what verse 1 tells us as we begin this psalm. That's what David wanted us to know. It should be pointed out that the Hebrew word here in verse 1 translated God is El, speaking of the Almighty One. And it is used as the creator, takes it right out of Genesis chapter 1. El is the creator, Almighty God, the only one, the supreme being. He is the creator God. But in the remainder of the psalm, it's going to be Yahweh, the personal name of God, the personal covenant name by which he made himself known to Israel, the personal name that you and I approach him as. We confess him as El, as Almighty God, but he is much more personal than that to you and I. He is Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one that has created us for relationship. For since the creation of the world, Romans 1:20, the Apostle Paul referred to this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that we are without excuse. If we look at the natural creation around about us and don't ponder the God who made it, Paul says, then we're without excuse. It's precisely his might and deity that the heavens proclaim. The remaining references, as I said, throughout this psalm, verses 7 to 11, and then in the third part, 12 through 14, they use the intimate term Yahweh, the Lord. Some of your translations, you have the Lord. That's referring to Yahweh. That's that personal name by which God made himself known as Israel's covenant God. In verse 2, it says the heavens continually, day after day, night after night, are conveying the message that there is a creator God. In a never-ending succession, the message of God's glory is revealed through the innumerable celestial bodies that he has created. We have these Hubble space telescopes, and the more powerful they make them, the further we can go. It's just amazing what they are discovering. Other galaxies, other planetary systems, innumerable. Some of them having as many planets as 10 to 300. Just unbelievable what man is discovering. Who controls all this and keeps it in order? Our Creator God, our Creator King. Why did he create it all? To bring glory to his name. Verse 3, without speech and without words, their voice not being heard. Just the continual manifestation of God's glory goes forth. Throughout all the earth, verse 4, their testimony has gone out, their utterances to the end of the world. Even though creation does not speak in audible words, its message about the glory of God goes out to the ends of the earth, unto all nations. His nonverbal revelation has gone out throughout all the earth. Unfortunately, natural revelation of the glory of God contained in creation is generally ignored by mankind, isn't it? Or it's perverted. It's either ignored or perverted. The mass, immense, and staggering universe, God says, is merely finger play. It is his finger work, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. The creation, the heavens, and all that we see is the finger work, the handiwork of God. He speaks and it comes into being. But he goes on to tell us in Isaiah that to save one of us, any one of you, to save you, God has to bear his holy arm and go to work in terms of a wrestler and wrestle us in to get us to turn away from our sin and our rebellion. But he's pleased to do it because of his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that he is. Creation is designed once again to display the infinite glory and awesome power of God. Paul charges that all men are without excuse in Romans 1:20. For the proclamation of God's glory has been manifested to all men through what has been made. All men see God through his creation. In verse 4c through 6, we look at the preeminence of the Son. David speaks of the Son, the preeminence of the Son. He says, in them, referring to the heavens, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoicing as an athlete to run a race. From one end of the heaven, it's going forth, and its circuit is to the other edge, and there is nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. Anybody not enjoy the sun the last few days? Crisp, cool mornings let you know you're alive, right, when you step out there? And then not 2 minutes longer, an hour, two, three, you start to feel the sun warming up. And isn't it just wonderful? A picture yesterday, I think we caught a picture of it. My granddaughter Ellie was at the house and laying out in the backyard. The sun was, it was just a wonderful, glorious afternoon. She was just laying in the grass, half asleep, as the sun was beating down on her. The lizards do that out on my rocks all summer long. But yesterday it was Ellie, and it was a fabulous picture to see her just relaxing and just enjoying the glory of God. His manifestation of his glory through the sun. Dominant in the heavens is the sun, is it not? How many of you don't like the sun? And we know we get less of it this time of year, don't we? Because of the rotation of the earth on its axis, we don't get as much sun, and it gets what? It gets cold. I want to be on the other side of the earth where it's flipped over to get the sun. I like the sun. But the sun is dominant in the heavens. David describes the sun as the most virile and robust element in daily life. In the arid climate of southern Judah where David lived, the sun is an ever-present reality. There's just something about the sun, it's like it's right down on the horizon. It's the same thing fishing down around the equator and South America on the tuna boats. When the sun would come up in the morning, it's like the entire horizon was the sun. It's just enormous. We don't see that here, but you do in the Judean wilderness of which David writes. If you get to Israel, you'll see it when it comes up in the morning. There's nothing more glorious than being in Jerusalem, staying in the old Jerusalem in the Arab hotel. It's the only one there that won't get burnt out in the old city. It's an Arab hotel. It's okay. It's okay. Just don't ask what's in the dinner. Just eat it. But anyway, you go up on the roof in the morning and the sun comes up over the Mount of Olives and it's just breathtaking. Takes your breath away. That's what he's describing here. The sun belongs to the Judean sky as though God himself had pitched a tent for it. Like a bridegroom excited on his wedding day, so the sun rises early in the morning. Like an athlete racing on his set course, the sun makes its daily circuit. It will not be deterred. The sun by day and the stars by night, they together proclaim the glory of God. That's what this first part of this psalm is talking about. God displays himself in his creation. The heavens are designed to invoke praise for God who made them. Another Judean Jew, writing several hundred years after David, composed Psalm 19, a fellow by the name of Sirach, he writes this, "Great is the Lord who has made the sun and at his command it hastens upon its course. That's Sirach 43:1-5. And you say, who's Sirach? Where do I find him? Get yourself a Catholic Bible. It's one of the apocryphal books. You can read Sirach. The last phrase of Sirach's poem about the wonder of the sun provides the response God expects as we view his creation. This is what God expects from each of us. Great is the Lord who hath made it. Praise be to the Lord, the Almighty One. He has made the sun to warm man and to provide for us. Even though creation testifies to the glory of God, once again, natural revelation alone does not provide lost men with salvation. That is, very few, if any, respond to God through his creation. What usually happens is that lost men pervert and twist God's revelation of himself through creation. The sun and the moon and stars, they're deified by many pagan religions around the world. Men worship the elements of creation rather than the Creator. What's the commentary on this psalm in the New Testament? Paul, Romans chapter 1. That's Paul's commentary on this portion of the psalm. Men pervert the glory of God. They take what he has created and they raise up and make idols to it, and they worship the idols. They worship the creature Satan, who is the perverted one, who causes men to be perverted. They worship Satan rather than God who created them. Therefore, God gives them up. He turns them over to their perversions and he lets them go. He lets them go because they refuse to worship the Creator. The trees are adored. Mountain peaks are venerated. The oceans are feared. Paul explains that fallen men have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of an image from the imaginations of man. Romans 1:23. Rejecting and perverting the testimony of God as displayed through his creation, men became futile in their foolish speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them up. He turned them over to pursue their sinful and perverted practices. What a frightening thing. When man says no to God and goes his own rebellious way, rejects and denies what God's word has to say, they become perverted in their soul, and God turns them over to it. God help us to stay on course, to stay in the Word, to stay together as a fellowshipping, worshiping community, reminding one another that we need to serve Him. We've been created to bring Him glory. We've been created to serve Him. Let's not turn aside. Stan Toussaint was in town this weekend, and I am so disappointed because he left yesterday. Stan Toussaint is one of my professors from Dallas Seminary. And in the war, he had his whole side blown off. But he's had it all reconstructed, and he gets along. He's in his 80s now. He's got a Sunday school class of 500. He was here with 50 of them. Oh, we're here in town with a bus. He said, we could only hold 50. I only wanted to do one bus around Branson. Could you imagine doing a Swindoll here with 6 or 8 or 10 buses? So he said, I brought 50 of the saints, and we're here for a few days. Are you going to be in town on Sunday, Stan? No, Charlie, we got to leave Saturday morning, my friend. I just wanted to call and say hi and see how you're doing and see how the ministry's going. On his desk, Dr. Toussaint has a paperweight, and carved throughout this paperweight is, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. All over this paperweight. Don't ever quit. And I said to him, as he called, Dr. Toussaint is just so awesome. I said, you and Dr. Pentecost and Roy Zook and some of the older professors at Dallas, it's what keeps me going. There's hope for me that God, in the next 30 years or so, till I'm your age, can work on me like he's worked on you. That away, Charlie. You hang in there, buddy. I said, next time you come on a Sunday so we can have Stan Toussaint preach. He said, he'll do it. So we miss Stan Toussaint. But hanging in there for the glory of God. In creation, God reveals his glory. But this message is not received rightly by fallen man. What we need is not natural revelation, but special or supernatural revelation. And aren't you glad that God is a gracious God and that he has given us supernatural revelation in his word? We need the revelation of Yahweh as contained in Scripture. When we have the Word of God, my friends, then we can hear the truth about God if we will accept it. It speaks very clearly if we want to accept it. And if we will accept it by the grace of God through faith, we receive Christ, we just tell him, I'm a sinner. Anybody got a problem with that? Put your hand down back there. I'm a sinner. I need you. Anybody that'll do that is accepted by him. We're in. Did we get through all those? This is where I wanted to stop. Man, what a man. They're on it back there today. Scott had to fix a short back there. Remember last week the whole thing died back there? Well, they're on it today, boy. He got shocked two or three times fixing the short, but we're ready. And this is right where we wanted to stop. This is God's ultimate revelation, His Son. He is the central point of all that God is and all that God has done. It is through Christ, my friends, that you and I have been able to turn back to God. He has led us away from sin, which always led us astray and continues to attempt to lead us astray. The focal point of God's revelation is Jesus. And where do we learn about Him? Through the Word of God. That leads to our second division of this psalm, the revelation of Yahweh in Scripture, the sacred witness, verses 7 to 11. Verses 7 to 11. Here David next describes the dominating influence of the efficacious law of the Lord, of Yahweh. Just as the sun is the dominant feature of God's natural revelation in nature, so now the law is presented as the dominant element in God's special revelation as provided in the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, from our vantage point now, we've added 27 more books that we call the New Testament scriptures, haven't we? Verse 7, the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh, the Torah, which means instruction, it is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord, Yahweh, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure. It enlightens our eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean. It endures forever. And the judgment of Yahweh, the judgments, they are true. They are righteous altogether. The revelation about God in and through Scripture is what Psalm 19 is really all about. We've reached the center of this magnificent psalm. The surpassing revelation of Yahweh through His written scriptures is the proper center of Psalm 19. Another very famous elderly commentator that's in heaven today, R.T. France, he writes about Psalm 19, "Although God reveals Himself to man through nature, greater by far is His revelation of Himself through His Word. For it is in His Word that man is provided with the guide to right living and a true relationship with God," which is talked about in verses 11 to 14. That's R.T. France. The second movement of the psalm, verses 7 to 11, commences with a wonderfully complex poetic structure in verses 7 to 9, and I know that just blesses your soul. Wonderfully complex. That sounds confusing and hard and difficult. But it's not going to be, because I've printed it for you on your outline so you can understand it, and we're going to put it up on the overhead so we can understand it. But what I just read to you is in verses 7 to 9, there are six lines of three parts each. In each line will be found a synonymous title of God's Word, an attribute describing God's Word, and an effect or a function, that which God's Word will do. And six times the Word of God is declared to be the Word of Yahweh. This is His revelation to us, His love letter to us.